And if you haven't been here for a couple of weeks, we have a new set of message notes, so I want to encourage you to get a copy from the ushers as you see them in the aisle. For the benefit of newcomers, and for you who maybe missed last week, here's just a few things that we covered last time. We have Stephen, who is the focus of our attention here in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And he's in big trouble. He's standing before the Sanhedrin that's made up of Sadducees and Pharisees and some witnesses that have brought false accusations against him and possibly some other onlookers. But he's standing there in the highest court of the land as far as Judaism is concerned, and he has been sharing with them their how they have failed the Lord their God. He is falsely accused of 3 different counts of blasphemy, and in reality, the whole nation has been involved in these various blasphemies themselves from shortly after the time that Abraham met God himself, and he became the father of this nation that we have come to know as Israel. Stephen is a genuine believer. Stephen is a very real disciple. He is someone who lived for Christ. And bear in mind, as we look at him as an example for ourselves to follow, he can't be more than 2 years old in Christ. He can't be 2 years old spiritually because the church is only about 2 years old at this point that he stands before the Sanhedrin. But he is this mighty man filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Just as every Christian in America, real Christians, real disciples should be. They should be enlivened by God, the Holy Spirit, who is in them. Because Jesus made it clear to the 12. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he's going to come into you, and he's going to come into you, and he's going to come into you with power. And you are to go out and be my witnesses. We have discovered in the last 2 weeks that there are 3 major areas that will delineate a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the church is filled with people who think they're Christians. And they're on that broad road that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. They're on that broad road, and they're on their way to hell. But they think they're on their way to heaven. They think that they can, oh, I prayed this prayer. I walked this aisle. I signed the card. And now I have my fire insurance. And now I can just go on and live my life the way I did before. You know, I've done all those things, but I still fornicate. And I'm still in an illicit affair with someone that isn't my spouse. And I've been stealing things from work. And they just go on and on. You see, they're not new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has not passed away and new things have come. We do not see in their lives that they are these people that are genuinely sold out to the Lord. They are completely given over to him. The church is filled with such people, but not his real church. To coin this phrase that's been going around the last 2 years about fake news, there is a fake church. And there are countless numbers of people who are in it, but they think they're the real church. They think that they can live like they did before and look in the mirror every morning and see absolutely no changes in their behavior or lifestyle. Anyone who professes Christ and looks in the mirror and sees there's no change, they're just whistling Dixie. They have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus. They may be professing him, but they don't possess him. Because to possess him, there will be the fruit of the Spirit that will be obvious. Because we've learned that if we're disciples, then we live like Jesus. Not perfectly, but we live like him. We pursue to be living like him. And we speak like him. We are sharing him with as many people as we possibly can. We don't care if they get mad at us. We do it in a loving way, but people need to know that if they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as their master and their savior, they're going to go to hell. And we care. We care desperately that this friend, this person that we work alongside, these people that live next door to us, that, golly, we hear that our next door neighbor just passed away and I never shared the gospel with him. What is that all about? Disciples of the Lord live like Jesus. He was sharing the gospel. They speak like Jesus. He shared the gospel. Along with that, he was tender and he was caring and he helped the hurting and he encouraged the discouraged. And that's what we're supposed to be like. We're not to be those people that are putting people down and making them feel worse than they actually may be. We need to be calling them, if they're professing to be Christians, to be like Jesus. Just as I shared with you years ago, dear friend of mine, still a dear friend of mine, I could have been arrogant and I could have told him, you know, hey, we're done, you know, sharing this nonsense with me. But he handed me that card, remember, those of you who are here? And it said, if you're arrested for being a Christian, Ron, would there be enough evidence to convict you? He was telling me, Ron, you're way off base. You're on that broad road, it seems. Looks like you might be on that broad road, Ron, because Jesus said the road is narrow that leads to life, and only few people find that. The road to life is hard. It's hard to be truly a born-again follower of the Lord Jesus. But we see here in Stephen, he had great potential because God the Holy Spirit was living in him. He was living this extraordinary life, even though he's no more than 2 years old in the Lord. How about you? Do you have an extraordinary life? What's going on in your life? Is the Spirit of God really rich and warm? And are you enjoying him? Are you no longer the person you were last year, this year? Have you matured in him? Does he mean far more to you today than he did a year ago today? We're on page 5 of your notes, and I left you where it said, Jesus said the following here. And this is to help us to move from weaknesses in our own spiritual lives, or to move maybe someone who thinks they're a Christian to be, because you're here and you think you are, but you find out that you're not, and now's the time to really come across the line, because Jesus has been pointing out the last 2 weeks to us his very own words, no made up words by me. You have to count the cost if you want to be my disciple. So in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 34 through 37, follow along as I read it to you. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, there's this enormous crowd with Jesus following him, and he's got his 12 guys there with him as well. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, Let him aparneomai. What he's saying, let him deny. And it's in the aorist imperative. And the aorist imperative speaks to us about this is something the believer does and what the believer needs to do if he's not or she's not doing it. If we're going to be a disciple, he says, let him or her deny self. Turn from self is what he's talking about. Selfishness. My focus is on me. I am the king sitting on the throne of my life. Turn, deny self. This doesn't mean that you enter into becoming an ascetic. You know, I'm going to deny myself food. I'm going to fast 6 days a week. I'm going to wear tattered clothing and walk around with a foul look on my face and that kind of thing. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about denying self and our idolatries. Remember, the last 2 weeks, he's taken us through gospel sections that have said, if you don't love me more than mom and dad, if you don't love me more than your husband or your wife, if you don't love me more than your kids, and we can expand that out to those of us who have grandkids, if you don't love me more than your career, I firmly believe that the reason I'm no longer in my chosen career is that I loved the career more than I loved him. And he decides, you know, Ron, you love the gift more than the giver. And I'm going to take it away from you. Not because he hated me, not because he wants me to do penance of some kind. But you see, he demands my focus. He demands every Christian, legitimate Christian's focus. Because where our focus goes, our energy flows. If my focus is on my house, my focus is on having some custom-made car, that's where my energy goes. That's what I work towards. That's what I was doing in law enforcement. I'm not satisfied with just working patrol. I'm not satisfied anymore with just being a field training officer. I'm not satisfied anymore with just working dope. I'm going to take the test so I can move up into management. I, me, myself. And Lord, I'll bring you into this. I want you to make sure I get it. That's not the way we're called to live before him. Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And that's an aorist imperative too. I want you to publicly identify with me. You take up your cross, publicly identify with me. You are following me. That is an aorist imperative. You make this happen, my brother or my sister. And then he gives us a present imperative when he says, and follow me. That's a continuous action on our part. It's a command that's supposed to happen every day, day in, day out. Follow him. What I understand him to be doing, the way he wants me to be living, I am to be doing that. I'm to be following him. I'm to be living my life like him. I am to be speaking like him. I'm to come and die to self. In verse 35, he says, for whoever would save his life, whoever's going to focus on his life, her life, what I want, will lose it. But whoever loses his life or her life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is what Stephen knew so clearly. He said, you know, he didn't say, but he remembers what the apostles' teaching must have included. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He who believes in me, she who believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Stephen's focus is on the Lord, as we're going to see momentarily. For what does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world. What does it profit a guy? Here, you get your career. You make all this money. You've got stocks and bonds, and you bought an extra house on Maui. You've got all these things. Or girls, you've gone out and you refuse to throw out your wardrobe, but you got a whole new wardrobe. I mean, blouse for blouse, dress for dress, new shoes. And there's no room for your husband anymore. He's moved out to the garage. What does a man or a woman profit to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? I'm 73 years old. I'm going to be 74 before long here, Lord willing. And 74 years, it's gone like that. We might be here 100 years, but compared to eternity, family, friend, when you think of eternity, this is like a, it's over, it's a breath. It doesn't compare. Stop living for the now. Stop living for idols that you have in your life here. Give those up. Remember, you are called to make Jesus first and primary in your life. If you're born again. If you're not, don't worry about that. You need to worry about hell. God's grace is there for all of those who have yet to come to Him. Or what can a man give in return for his soul? The answer is nothing. Jesus is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Those are His words. He's the one who was the perfect sacrifice. He's the one that took away your sins and mine. So the question, what was Jesus saying? The answer that I'm putting there is, according to Jesus, far from having no cost, as so many preachers, you know, just pray this prayer, come forward, you know, give us your $5, and everything's going to be cool, you know? Life, being a Christian is just, you know, coming out, laying by the river, listening to the babbling brook, laying in the nice cool grass. It's so easy. Nothing bad will ever happen. Really? That isn't the kind of life Jesus led when He was here. He was badgered all the time. I mean, as a baby, there were people trying to kill Him. According to Jesus, far from having no cost, following Him will cost you everything. Everything. And if you came to faith or think you came to faith under the teaching of another pastor, and that wasn't mentioned, there is a cost to being a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's the fill-in you missed. The question is, do you still want to follow Him, knowing what you've been taught the last 2 weeks and where we're going from here? And a disciple is not called to a Sunday afternoon barbecue. From the moment you give your life to Jesus, the evil one and his are going to try to pull you back into their family. And those of us that really are sincere about being disciples of the Lord, our battle is going to be every single day. Because they hate us and they don't want us living for Him, speaking for Him, and showing other people that we're willing to give up anything, everything, because He is more important. Far from promising a better life, He warned that there will be intense suffering for many. If you think about the 50 countries around the world where your brothers and mine and our sisters are being murdered for their faith, being thrown in the prison for simply loving Jesus and not denying him. They're going to prison and they're being killed. They're really disciples of the Lord. If this is just hard because if we really are Christians, then we should have a measure of suffering even in the United States. Because people are going to disagree with us. They're going to stand up and oppose us. And that can mean the loss of a job, the loss of a promotion. It can mean cut in salary. There's all kinds of different kinds of sufferings that can take place in the United States. But around the world, there are places where they are really suffering. They already think we're in the tribulation. They're not looking forward to a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, whatever your particular theology lends you to in your eschatology. They already believe they're in it because they're already dying for their faith. They're already suffering so for their faith. This next passage here in Matthew 24, verses 9 through 13, many Bible teachers as well as theologians, they believe that this is referring to Jewish people in the middle of the tribulation that is yet to come. They believe it's future, and I'm one of those that agrees with them that that is what this passage in fact is speaking to. But I also see that in this passage, there is also a modern-day modern-day points for us to draw from it. Matthew writes for us and says, then they will deliver you, Jewish folks, up to tribulation and put you to death. And we see this happening in other countries right now with Christians. They're being delivered up because they're Christians and they're being put to death. And you will be hated, they're being told, during this time of the tribulation, just as many of our brothers and sisters are being hated. And we're beginning to see hate speech towards Christians the last several years right here in America. It seems to me, anyway, and maybe I'm biased, but the only faith tradition that is fair game to continue to be picked on is Christianity and real Christians. You can't pick on Muslims, as we saw this last week in Congress. I mean, they can't even name a person who is an anti-Semite that she is an anti-Semite. But had a Christian stood up and said the things that they did, they would have been named. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, for who he is. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. There is a falling away that has been going on for quite some time from the American church. The church is dying in America. I don't know that his real church is dying, but I'm using that fake church term, it needs to die. So we see about 6,000 churches closing their doors every month in America. Many will fall away and they'll betray one another. I can remember when I was working on my doctorate that I didn't think I had a different position with regard to the role of women in the church in this doctoral class I was taking. I didn't think I had a different position with regard to homosexuality in this class I was taking, but you should have seen these brilliant men that were further along in their doctorate programs than me, who really, they, you know, right there in class, they're just, you know, he believes the Bible. And I, why don't you believe it? Why are you here if you don't believe the Bible? All kinds of guys in the pulpit today, doctorates, don't believe the Bible. So there will be a falling away. People will betray you. I was mocked for a little bit. I'm a big boy. You know, people can say whatever they want and hate one another. Remember this, forget. And then it says, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. This is going to happen in the end times, and it's happening today. We have mega church pastors. They make seven figures. They live in homes that are countless numbers of millions of dollars. They drive the most expensive cars on earth. They have their own airplanes. When you contrast that with Jesus, didn't have his own house. We don't have any mention of a donkey yet. We know about a borrowed one. But anyway, here they are, and they're multimillionaires, and they're teaching you heresies. But the people come by the tens of thousands to hear them. The guy's got a beautiful smile, thick head of hair, and he just sits there and feeds them garbage, and they love it. They love it. False prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, that's violating God's laws. Lawlessness will increase. The love of many for the Lord will grow cold. You see that in the church in America today? How many really strong folks do you run into? When you run into them, it's not, you know, I got to tell you that my grandson sunk a three-pointer and won the game. He didn't just sink one. He sunk three of them in three overtimes and won the game. My grandson did that. But it's being able to come forward and to say, you know, this week, it was amazing. I met the biggest knucklehead ever to come on the church campus, and I showed him agape love. The Lord just stepped right up because I'd asked him earlier in the morning, I want to be like you. I want to talk like you. And so I sought this guy's best and greatest good at my own expense. To talk about seeing the Holy Spirit operative in your life. How many Christians, when you get together, talk about him as opposed to how's work, how's school, how's the kids, how's... On and on we go. How about Jesus? How about him? But the one who endures to the end, the one who suffers, the one who perseveres to the end, he, she is the one that's going to be saved. Jesus warned that false teachers will come and they were going to lead many astray. This is why it's imperative. All of us diligently need to be men and women, young men, young women of the Word. Those of you that are going to be in this next Bible study, girls, with Kathy. Don't you miss out on that one. And don't go for 3 weeks and then drop out the fourth, fifth, sixth week. You go. You make the sacrifice. Receive what's there. You become these women of God. The church needs you. Oh, we need you. My admonition is run, run, not walk. You put on your track shoes and you run. You run from teachers who promise you wealth and prosperity in this life. The call to follow Jesus is the call to joyfully endure suffering in this life for the promise of eternal blessing in the next. And for some of us, we don't give a rip about that. You know, the next. I'm living here now. I want what I want, and I want it now. See, my focus is on me. I find myself there, and it disgusts me. I should be focused on Him. I should be living like Him, speaking like Him, and dying to self. And taking up my cross and making much of Him. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, our Lord says, blessed are you, Makarios. You're a blessed one. You're this possession of God who is happy. Makarios. Blessed are you when people hate you. You're blessed when people hate you. I didn't feel that way when I was a police officer. I was going down 18th Street and I can still remember the gangbangers. Officer Seidel! They weren't kidding. They weren't kidding. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you. You know, they're either saying to you or they're using words of abuse about you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, Jesus. You are blessed. You are blessed by our God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Anybody hate you, speak evil of you, because you love Christ? If not, why not? Examine yourselves. Then he says, rejoice in that day. Aorist imperative here. Make this happen, Christian. If you're a disciple, rejoice in that day. Enter into a state of happiness and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Be exceedingly joyful and happy in Christ. If people are maligning you because you are simply not being an obnoxious knucklehead Christian, but being a real follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and manifesting His love and His joy and His peace and His patience and His humility and meekness and being forgiving as He has forgiven you, and et cetera, et cetera. Luke 6:26. Jesus says, woe to you. Oi, oi. This means this is bad. This is horrible. Oi, woe to you when people speak well of you. What? I like people speaking well of me.
Oh, Ron, hey, that was a great message. I don't mean it. But, oh, Ron, that was good. That was good. I mean, you got right there. Yeah, indigestion.
Woe to you when all people speak
All people, why not just a few? All people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Disciples who find that everyone is speaking well of him or her need to re-examine themselves to see if they are in Christ, because there has to be someone standing up to you to oppose you, because you are counterculture. The fake Christians who don't know it, they're part of the culture. The culture. You know, we do the culture. No, Christians, we do his culture. We follow him. We do what Jesus says. That makes us counterculture. Jesus spoke against abortion. Jesus spoke against homosexuality. Jesus is the one that implemented marriage between a man and a woman. Jesus does not want you to go and bask and make much of these movie stars who are fornicators and adulterers. He doesn't want you to make sure you've got their series on television so that after a long day's hard work and you don't have any time to read the Word of God, but you can watch these fornicators on television. Or, don't tell me who won the Dodger game, because Eddie will call you and tell you what the score is. Right, Eddie? Shh, yeah. If you're a believer, a genuine one, people are going to disagree with you, because you'll be sharing them Jesus' point of view. He is God. We won't be agreeing with the evil one. So back to Stephen and the Sanhedrin. In verse 54, now when they heard these things, they were enraged. The Sanhedrin is enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. In response to godliness, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and those listening, they go berserk. They go absolutely berserk. And what they're going to do is just criminal, literally. It is criminal with regard to Jewish law. It is criminal with regard to Roman law. And what is it that they're actually doing that was criminal? Well, you'll come back next time, and I'll tell you, because my time's up. Okay? Join me in prayer, would you? Father, with the teaching of these last 3 weeks now, you have made it possible for my brothers, these mighty men of valor that are sitting here this morning, and those who may tune in online, as well as my sisters, my wonderful sisters that exude the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You've given them now great potential to look into your face and see themselves as they really are. Sons and daughters loved by you. Loving them with this love that is unconditional. Helping them to remember that in your teaching, you said, I will never desert you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, all the way in and through eternity. And we thank you, Father, for being such a loving dad. Our Abba, we appreciate it. But Father, now that you have helped us to clearly see what a disciple is and is not,
You've helped us to be able to determine, are we on that narrow road that leads to life? Or are we on that broad road that leads to damnation and hell? And think that we can cry out to you, Lord, Lord, did I not do this, that, and this other thing in your name? Wasn't I an elder? Wasn't I a Sunday school teacher? Didn't I pastor a church? Didn't I? Father, I don't want anyone who is part of our flock to ever cry out to you and hear, why do you call me Lord with your lips and disobey me? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, you workers of lawlessness, you violators of my Heavenly Father's commands? Why have you chosen other people over me? Why is it that you call me Lord, Lord? I tell you, as the Creator God, I tell you, as a God who is all-knowing, that I never knew you. You and I never shared an intimate relationship with each other. You were never my brother, my sister. You were never an adopted son or daughter of our God Most High. So my Lord, please, may my church family and I be very quick to listen to what you have to say in your word. Therefore, we need to pick it up, read it aloud, and listen to what you're saying to us, and then to go do it in the power of your Holy Spirit with his help. You know we can't live a supernatural life without the supernatural power of your Spirit within us helping us. Father, I do believe my church family. I know I do. I know Kath does. We want to live extraordinary lives like Stephen. We want to live lives that are full of the abundance of your Spirit. We want to live lives of positivity, being optimistic and hopeful and encouraging. We want to be authentic Christians, my Lord. Please, help us. Help us to really live as masterpieces created by you in Christ Jesus for good works. Help us, Father, to deny ourselves and to be used of you to do great things, to be vessels of honor, that you receive all the glory, not us. We don't receive a mite of it, but that you receive all the glory, all the honor, because you deserve it. You deserve it. May this coming week, Father, may your fruit be born in each of my flock's lives. May we be lifting the fallen, helping the hurting, encouraging the discouraged. May we be helping those who have been caught in fleshliness to help them see that they are more than conquerors through your Son, our Lord Christ Jesus, that they're not undercomers, but that they are overcomers because of their faith, again, in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. For I ask this prayer, Father, I earnestly ask it in the name and in the power of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.